All right, let's open our Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. One thing that I would like to say while y'all are turning to the passage, one thing I would like to encourage you to do, and some of you may already be doing this, all of you may already be doing this, and if so, then that's great. If not, it's just something to think about. We do have some members of our church that, as you can tell, are not coming to church. And some of them are not coming because they're afraid of the virus. And they're just wanting to be safe and not take any chances getting out. People like Miss Merlene, for example, and Miss Rouse is not coming. And there's some others. Mr. Josie is another one. And these are just some that's coming to my mind. Would really be good if y'all would call them and just let them hear your voice, let them know that you're thinking about them, that you're praying for them, that you miss them here at church. I try to call them and keep up with them and check on them, but it would be good for other members of our church to do that very same thing, just to let them know we hadn't forgot about them. And I know that Miss Molly does a really good job with our card ministry. And she's sending cards, and usually they mention that to me whenever I talk to them about how grateful they are for the cards they get. And that is a wonderful thing. I hope it's something we're able to keep doing. But it's just nothing like that, the sound of your voice, just hearing somebody's voice on that line and just knowing that you care about them and you're concerned about them. So if you think about it this week, you know, if you're just at home and wondering what can I do, a great thing you could do for the Lord and for the benefit of these people is just pick up your telephone and call them. Just say, hey, I've been thinking about you and want you to know that we miss you here at church. So, yeah, Miss Shelley. There's several people. I know Miss Tony Cassidy hadn't been coming because of her mom. She's taking care of her. Miss Debbie Turner's not been coming because she's taking care of her mother. So it would be good if these people could just hear from some of us, let them know that we're thinking about them. I know, and you probably understand this too, you enjoy it, I'm sure, when somebody calls and checks on you and just lets you know that they're thinking about you and praying for you. So be something to think about anyway. All right. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. This morning we stopped in verses 8 through 10 where we were studying about Baasha's son Elah who took his father's place. And we saw there in verse number 9 that his servant Zimri, who was a captain of half his chariots, conspired against him, and he kills him. You see verse 10, he went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. We talked there in Sunday school about this conspiracy and how you see oftentimes in the Bible people who are in power are conspired against. Because there's always somebody who's jealous, somebody who wants that position for themselves, somebody who wants all the things that they believe in their mind will come with that position. And I also talked about how if you have a situation where it's a person who knows they would never be able to hold that position, what they'll do is conspire against that individual by putting their support behind someone who can hold that position, someone who would better suit their interest or better serve their interest. And I talked about how I think that's going on even now, and you see that stuff going on a lot. People, don't ever overestimate people, okay? Most of us are selfish creatures. Most of us tend to put our interest above the interest of others. And a lot of these people who pretend to care about others, pretend to care about our country, are only looking out for themselves. And the reason they're getting behind certain politicians and things of that nature and trying to get President Trump out and get these other people in, it's not because they care about our country, it's because they care about themselves and their liberal agenda and the things that they want to accomplish. They just want somebody in there that will better serve the wicked lifestyle they want to live. And so you have that kind of stuff that goes on. But anyhow, I talked about that this morning. Before moving on from this passage, I did want to talk a little bit about what it says there in verse number 9. In verse 9 it says, "And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah," notice, "drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah." Now Elah has a steward of his house. A steward is someone that's entrusted with a certain responsibility or with a person's possessions, things of that nature. And this Arza was steward of Elah's house. That means he was basically in charge or responsible for the things in his house. And Elah is in the house of Arza, his steward. And you see what he's doing there. He's drinking himself drunk. So he's not, you know, just drinking a little bit. He's drinking enough to the point that he's getting drunk. And that is when Zimri makes his move. Y'all see that? Zimri has conspired against him, and his intent is to kill him, to get him out of the way, and he wants to get him out of the way so he can have the position. Well, he doesn't make his move when Elah is not under the influence of alcohol and he's in his right mind. He waits till he's drinking himself drunk where he knows that he'll be vulnerable. So that's when he makes his move. Yes, sir. I guess that's a possibility. You know, it doesn't state that he was, but yeah. Well, that's actually where Elah was. He was in Arza's house, so I guess it could have been a thing where they conspired together and got him over there and got him to drinking. You know, he could definitely have been involved in that situation. But he does make his move when he's under the influence of alcohol, when he's drunk. And this is just one of the many passages in the Bible that I think shows the peril and the danger of drunkenness. Now, those of us in here who believe the Bible understand that drunkenness is wrong from a biblical standpoint. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." So drunkenness is a sin according to the Bible. It's just wrong. Now, you can try to excuse it and say whatever you want, but it's wrong. I mean, that's what the Word of God says. Drunkenness is wrong. But I believe that drunkenness is wrong not just from a biblical perspective, but also from a practical perspective. Now, there are a lot of people who would try to convince us that getting drunk is a good thing, and one reason it's good is because of how it makes us feel. It makes us feel good when we get drunk. I'm going to say here something that I'm ashamed to have to admit. Most of y'all know it already, though. I have been drunk. And I haven't been drunk just one time. I've been drunk many times in my life. Now, it's been a while. It's been at least 24 hours anyway. Yeah. Hey, she's the reason, brother. She's the whole reason. Her and that fella sitting back there is the whole reason. Yeah. But in all seriousness, I have been drunk. Some of you in here have, I guess, been drunk before. And it's not all that it's cracked up to be, okay? Let's be real about it. This, you know, I just feel so good. You know what I remember when I recall my days of drinking? I remember getting drunk with my buddies and all that kind of thing and just talking about what a great time we had. But generally speaking, somewhere during that night, I was going to vomit. Know what I mean? I was going to get drunk and eventually get nauseated and sick and throw up. And that was just a common thing. Those two things went hand in hand. And it wasn't just me. It wasn't just that I couldn't handle my alcohol. Most of the people that I was around that got drunk wound up puking at some point. I mean, that's right. And any of you in here that's, you know, had experience along those lines, you understand what I'm talking about. Those things kind of go together. So this getting drunk is not all that it's cracked up to be, all right? It doesn't make you feel near as good as folk would want you to believe. And as I said, practically speaking, not just biblically, but practically speaking, getting drunk is one of the most foolish things that an individual could ever do. It really is. Because it just brings in all sorts of issues and problems and things that would not be there if the person wasn't drunk. Now, that's reality. And when you get under the influence of alcohol and get drunk, like this man right here, you become very vulnerable. You're not at yourself. You're taken over by the drink, by the alcohol, and the effect that it has on you, and it gets you to where you're not in your right mind. You're not thinking like you normally would, and you don't act the way you normally would, and you're not able to respond as quickly as you normally would. And because of all this, being drunk is a very dangerous thing. A lot of horrible, horrible things happen in the life of a person or in the life of a family because of drunkenness. Think of just in our country alone, the multiplied thousands of people that die every year because they are hit by a drunk driver. Think about that. People that are just out minding their own business, hadn't been drinking anything like that, they're just going along and somebody's foolish, they get drunk, they're under the influence of that alcohol, they can't drive like they need to, they're impaired, that's the word, they're impaired, and they come across a line, or they run a stop sign, or they run a red light, and they hit somebody, and there's a person or a family that's gone just like that. And think about every year the multiplied thousands of people, kids and wives that are beaten, some of them beaten literally to death because of some drunk idiot. You know what I'm talking about? Come in drunk, mad, angry, beat their children, beat their wives. Happens all the time. Think about the multiplied thousands, millions of dollars that are blown and wasted every year by people who are under the influence of alcohol. And I'm not just talking about the money they spend on the alcohol. I'm talking about the money they spend while under the influence of alcohol. The money spent on the alcohol, first of all, is a waste, a absolute total waste of what God has provided. But then when you get under that alcohol, you see people that start gambling. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that there's certain things that just seem to come along with a person getting drunk, other vices and sins and things of that nature? People get drunk and they'll start gambling and being wasteful with their money and blowing money on stuff that they wouldn't normally blow. Why is that? They're drunk. They're drunk. They're not in their right mind. And then when they get drunk, because of the drunkenness and they're out of their mind, they're not like they normally would be, they start doing other things that are harmful and detrimental to their body. A lot of people that get drunk will then, under the influence of alcohol, want to see what it's like to take a drug. And they'll wind up experimenting with, you know, back when I was a teenager, you had drugs and stuff. There's things out there now that didn't even exist when I was a teenager. There's drugs and stuff that people take that it wasn't even an option when I was coming along, you know. But there were things out there. And I've been around it. You see it. They get drunk and then they want to smoke marijuana or they want to take this pill or they want to do that. And think about how many people every year die because they overdose on something. They'll get drunk, and then they'll begin to experiment with other things, and they wind up overdosing on something, and they wind up dead. Y'all following what I'm saying? Just the perils of drunkenness. I mean, just set aside the fact that the Bible says it's wrong, okay? Just set that aside and look at it from a practical perspective. Getting drunk is one of the stupidest things that an individual can ever do. It becomes an addiction is what it does. It becomes an addiction. It gets a hold, what the Bible says, or what the Bible would call a stronghold on a person's life. And I grew up around drunkenness. I've seen the effect that alcohol has on people, what it does. Think of the marriages that are ruined every year, the divorces that are there simply because of drunkenness, alcoholism. Think of that. Think of the jobs that are lost, people that lose their jobs, people that lose their homes, people that lose everything they have because they get addicted to alcohol and they cannot continue to function. Now, you have in life these people that call themselves, or I guess you would call them functioning alcoholics, people that, you know, they get drunk, but then they're able to still carry out their job and so forth. Some of my family, I'll just say it like that, some of my family were and still are, I guess, what you would call functioning alcoholics. I had some people in my family that would get drunk almost every day. I mean, literally, get drunk almost every day. They'd get off work, go gather up where they gathered up, and they'd get drunk. Go to bed, they'd get up next morning sober, and they'd go to work, and it never cost them their job. But let me say this to you. People like that are the exception. People like that are the exception. Most of the time, when people become alcoholics, it eventually costs them their job, their livelihood, their family, their home. My mom had one brother in particular, her oldest brother, who has been dead since back in 1992. I mentioned him before, but he was an alcoholic, and I mean he was some kind of an alcoholic, and alcohol is what eventually cost him his life. But listen to me, long before it cost him his life, it cost him everything else he had. And that's not an exaggeration of it. He had a great job making a lot of money. And because of his alcoholism, he lost his job. He lost his home. He lost his wife. He lost all that stuff. Then, of course, he loses his health and he winds up dying. But long before his health went away, long before he died, he lost all those other things. You know what it was? Just drinking. Just getting drunk. It cost him all that stuff. Y'all understanding what I'm saying? Drunkenness is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. But to me, it's not just wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. It's wrong from a practical perspective. It's one of the most foolish, dangerous, detrimental things that an individual can ever do. It will wreck and ruin their life. It really will. And that's why I think it's important that we, as Christians, especially those of us that are preachers, I know, you know, I listen to preaching. Obviously, I'm a preacher, so I listen to preaching. And I love to listen to preaching. I love to preach. I love to listen to preaching. I love to listen to good Bible preaching. I don't like to listen to a bunch of nonsense and waste my time. I like to listen to somebody that'll preach the Word of God. And I like to read old sermons that have been written down that preachers from days gone by preach. And I'm going to tell you, folks, if you'll take the time to do that, read some of those old sermons preached by those old-timey preachers, you'll find that many of those condemned alcoholism and preached against drinking and drunkenness. Like, you don't hear a lot of preachers preach on that anymore. They used to, but you don't hardly ever hear that anymore. And again, I think that goes with what I mentioned in Sunday school this morning. It's kind of the trend of the time. We're getting further along in these last days. And we're seeing a trend downward, even within the church and amongst preachers. It's not a trend upward, it's a trend downward. And preachers are getting now to where they don't want to hit on some of these issues. A lot of preachers know they have people in their church that like to drink. They know that. And some of these are big tithers and givers and folks they like to hang out with and go to the river with and all that kind of stuff and hunt with and fish with and all that. So they don't want to say anything because they're afraid they'll offend those people and they won't come back to church anymore. That's a low-down compromiser is what that is. And he doesn't deserve a pulpit to preach from because he's a coward. And he won't stand for what's right. You know what he ought to do? He ought to love his people enough to tell them the truth about stuff like that. Instead of trying to just sweep it under the rug and be buddy-buddy with everybody in the church, he needs to be a pastor and preach the word of God. And if they get upset and get mad about it, then oh well. Oh well. But you don't see that kind of stuff anymore. It's like we let this stuff go. Now you see it so often, Christians that like to take them a little drink. And we may have some here. I don't know. Well, I know some did. Ruth. Well, I wasn't thinking about Miss Ruth. I was thinking about some other people. But you shouldn't do that, Miss Ruth. Yeah, it is. That's right. Really, the only time I drink is on Sunday night. That's it. After I've had a long day at work, that's when I drink. But I'm telling y'all the God's truth. Our churches all over this county are filled with social drinkers. Take them a little toddy, drink them a few beers, hang out. First of all, it's just a hellish, horrible testimony is what it is. It's a horrible testimony for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ought to be ashamed of themselves for doing it. They really ought to. But that kind of stuff leads. See, it's like, say you got a person who, you know, just say you got a person that can handle it, which is what you hear people say. Well, I can handle it. I just drink one or two, and it ain't that big of a deal. Well, if it ain't that big of a deal, why don't you stop drinking them one or two? Why do you got to have that one or two? Okay, if it ain't that big a deal. But here's something else to think about. Think about your influence on somebody else. So you do that, and maybe, just maybe, you are one of those people that can handle it and only drink one or two. What about the person there beside you that you're influencing? Can they handle one or two? Maybe they can't. But you doing that emboldens them to try it, and they think in their mind, well, he goes to church, she goes to church, they're there all the time. They drink a beer here and there. Must not be anything wrong with it. And they try it. They can't handle just drinking one or two. And they wind up becoming an alcoholic. And you say, well, that's on them. No, sir. That's on you, buddy. That's on you because of your bad testimony and your influence on them. And don't you kid yourself. God's going to hold you accountable for that. Just like he's going to hold all of us accountable when we're a bad influence on somebody, when we're a stumbling block to other people. He's going to hold us accountable for that. Now, he's going to hold them, yeah, but he's going to get us too. Because that's on us. Listen, I just hope that all of us can understand how serious an issue this is. It's not just a petty thing. It's for real. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And isn't it odd how that, you know, now you can't even advertise a cigarette on television? Have y'all noticed that? I mean, they put that off, what, several years ago. Now, you can't even advertise a cigarette on TV because of how bad cigarette is. You know, secondhand smoke and give you cancer and all that. And it's not good for you either, okay? But isn't it just so hypocritical that you can still advertise beer and liquor all the time? I guess not. Well, that really, at the end of the day, is what's fueling the whole thing. It's the money that is behind all that. That's what's fueling that. The love of money is the root of all evil. But it's just hypocrisy, what you see. And it's out there all the time. I hope that we as God's people understand the perils of it, the seriousness of it, just the millions and millions and millions of dollars that are spent. And here's something else that people who think it's all right to drink should consider. They ought to consider the fact that they are spending their money that God gave them. You understand that? That money in your wallet or in your bank account, you know who lets you have that? The Lord lets you have that. And you're taking that money that God has provided for you and you're investing it in an industry that's destroying millions of lives every year. Now, that's something to consider. I'm just talking about the practicality of it all. It's not just wrong from a biblical perspective. It's just wrong practically. There's nothing good about it, okay? And here's this thing, while I'm on it, I might as well say it. This thing here, well, it's you know, you take a little bit, it's good for you to, you know, it's like medicine, that kind of thing. Okay. There's plenty of stuff out there today that you could take where you don't have to drink. You understand that, don't you? There's plenty of other options out there. Matter of fact, some of the medicine they put out today, have you read the label on that? At how much alcohol is in it. I'm serious. There's alcohol in some of this medicine that they put out there today. I think NyQuil is one of those things, got some serious alcohol in it. Hey, anybody that can drink NyQuil deserves some kind of medal of honor or something like that. That's the nastiest tasting mess that I have ever put in my mouth. It's horrible. It really is. But anyhow, people wonder why NyQuil works so good. Say, boy, I ain't ever felt so good and I took that NyQuil. Yeah, you was half drunk. That's why. I mean, for real. But in all seriousness, what I'm telling you, it's the truth. And I'm just telling the truth. There's peril and danger associated with it, and the best thing you can do is just stay away from it. Just keep yourself away from it. But anyhow, we'll look on here. Verse number 11. Zimri has killed Elah. And it says in verse 11, it came to pass when he began to reign, this is Zimri, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against a wall, neither of his kinfolks nor his friends. So when he got started, he just went on with it, didn't he? He killed all of his kinfolk and thought, you know what, I'm not going to just kill his kinfolk. If he's anybody that's his buddy, I'm going to kill him too. I'm just going to wipe the whole bunch out. Because it says, nor of his friends. So that's family and friends. He just gets them all. Now, why did he do this? Why did Zimri? I mean, obviously he did it because he's a wicked man. But there's something else behind that we saw this morning in Sunday school. Y'all remember? What God said to Baasha through the prophet Jehu. He said, I'm gonna just like Jeroboam wiped that family out, I'm going to wipe you and all your posterity out too, because you lived like Jeroboam. You followed in those sins of Jeroboam. So God uses this man Zimri to carry out his word to Baasha. Because it says, verse 12, thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. So this is God fulfilling his word. He, again, as we said this morning, is using a wicked man to carry out what he has said he's going to do. And you see that many times in the Bible. God will use someone that is wicked and evil to accomplish what he has said he's going to do. And that's what he does with Zimri. Notice verse 13, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son. So the reason why God gave this pronouncement through Jehu and the reason why this all happened to Baasha's family is because of his sins and the sins of his son Elah. It says, verse 13, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. When it says vanities, what's it talking about? Specifically, it's talking about the idols, those false gods that they're worshiping. Those things in Scripture are often referred to as vanities. Now, do you know what the word vanity means? We've talked about it several times before. What vanity? Empty, useless, worthless, of no value, all of that kind of stuff is in the meaning. And that's what, think about it now, that's what God calls an idol. God calls an idol a vanity. God is telling you that that idol is worthless. It's useless. It's empty. It's no good. Can't do anything for you. And that's how any false god, any idol is. And there are still people all over the world, even right here in the United States of America, that worship idols. Now, as I've said before, anytime we put anything before God and worship that, that's an idol. But in this particular case, I'm talking about literal idols. There are people all over the world, and again, right here in the United States, that still worship idols, statues, and things that were the work of men's hands, as they're described in the Bible. And they're called that because men literally craft those things with their own hands. They make them out of stone and wood and so forth. They shape them into the image that they want them to look like, and then they worship that. So they're the work of men's hands. And people still worship those things even now. Even now. Right here in this country. Do y'all know, it's where I get in trouble again, but do y'all know that a Catholic church is filled with idols? Did y'all know that? That's not make-believe. That's not just Brother Keith getting on a soapbox and making something up. Go in and check it out yourself if you don't believe what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you the God's truth. There's statues and figurines and images of saints and images of supposed Mary and all that kind of stuff, and they're statues. You know what those people do? They go in and they bow before them and say prayers to those images. That's what they do. Now, folks, that is worshiping an idol. That's just like anybody in this Old Testament bowing down and worshiping an image of Baal or any of those other things that they created with their hands. It's the same exact thing. But because people deem the Catholic Church a Christian religion, which it is nothing of the kind, okay? But because they deem it a Christian religion, and because our country recognizes it as the church, have y'all noticed that too? The only church that you ever hear the media and stuff like that called the church is the Catholic Church. Isn't that right? Now listen, if you want to know if something's right or not or wrong or not, I tell you a good rule of thumb. Just find out how the world feels about it. And if the world is behind it and the world promotes it and the world brags on it, buddy, I'm telling you it's wrong. You can mark her down. Because the world is never for anything that is of God. And this world promotes that church and brags on that church. And you know what it is? It's a church full of idols that people bow before and worship all the time. They do it all the time. Now, these are people, obviously, that are deceived. They've been misled, but that's what they do. They bow down and do their little thing and their rosary and all that stuff, and they say prayers to the saints, these images, these idols. That's what they do. Mm-hmm. That's involved in it. And you know what all of those things are, according to the Bible? They're vanities. That's all they are. What I'm telling you is you can pray to a statue all you want. You're just praying to something that's empty and useless. That statue will never answer a prayer you pray. It will never do anything good for you. It can't. It is lifeless. There's nothing to it. It's vanity. That's all it is. It is an absolute waste of a human being's time to pray to an idol because there's nothing there. It's just wood or stone, whatever it's made out of. That's all it is. You read the book of Psalms sometime, and the Lord talks about these things, and he talks about how they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have mouths, but they taste not. Y'all read those passages before? That's just God explaining to you how vain and worthless they are. There's nothing to them. Nothing to them at all. Can't do anything. Listen, if I'm going to spend my time praying, I want to actually talk to somebody that can do something with the prayer I pray. I don't waste my time praying to a rock, a piece of wood. Good grief, man. What a waste of time. Verse number 14. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign. Now look at this. 7 days in Tirzah. Boy, had a long reign, didn't he? 7 days. He got to be king for 1 week. That's all he got. 1 week and it was over. It says, and the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now, this is either a separate encampment or a continuation of a previous encampment. Because back in chapter 15, if you look back at chapter 15 just a moment, verse number 27, it says, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. That's against Nadab, Jeroboam's son. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. So this thing started back here with Nadab. Now either, as I said, this that you're reading here in chapter 16 is a continuation of that same encampment, or this is something that's happening later on. It's a separate thing. But it's the same place that they've come against. But it says, and the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. So the people are there, the majority of them, they hear what's happened. Well, for whatever reason, they didn't want Zimri to be their king. Maybe they just felt like if he would conspire against our king and murder him, that's not the kind of guy we need over us. Or maybe it was some other things about him they didn't like. But for whatever reason, they didn't want him to be their king. So they say, look, we're going to make Omri our king. Now, Omri was a military man, just like Zimri was, because it says that he was the captain of the host. So he's like over the army there, all the soldiers. So they make him their king. It says that day in the camp. So now you got two guys that are king of Israel. You got Zimri and Omri. Verse 17, and Omri went up from Gibbethon and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. Now why did they go besiege that place? Because that's where Zimri was at. So they going after him. You see verse 9, verse 15, that's where he was at. And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. That's how his reign came to an end. He committed suicide, killed him on his own self. You say, why in the world would he do that? Well, he realizes the city he's in has been besieged. That means it's been surrounded. And he's just figured in his mind it's a matter of time before they're going to get their hands on me. And he's thinking, I'm just assuming this, he's thinking, look, I'd rather do this myself than what they're probably going to do to me when they get me. He's figuring that he could save himself a lot of punishment and a lot of suffering if he just goes ahead and takes care of it himself. So he burns the house down on him and he dies there. But notice God, you see that really all of this stuff, it isn't just happening. It isn't just playing itself out. All of this stuff, God's in control. He's aware. He's sovereign. He sees all this, and he's working these things to where these individuals are answering for their sins, for what they're doing. Because look at it now. He goes in there. It doesn't say that God made him burn that house down. It doesn't say that. But look at it now. At the end of verse 18, that verse ends with a comma. And then it says in verse 19, for his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel sin. So what the Bible teaches you there is that the reason why he decides I'm going to do this is actually because of punishment for his sin. God lets this fella do that, and it comes about, and it's the result of sin. And one thing you should pick up on as we go down through this here is all this death that's taking place that is connected to sin. Do you see that? There's death, sin, death, sin, death, sin. Why is that all the way down through there? The wages of sin is death. The scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Paul says in the New Testament that if you walk after the flesh, you will die. James says that when sin is finished, when it gets done with you, it bringeth forth death. That's what the Bible says. It's all the way, Old and New Testament. Death and sin, hand in hand. They go right there together. And we often apply that to spiritual death, which that is true. Because of sin, people die spiritually. They're born dead in sins, and if they don't get saved, they'll take part in what the Bible calls the second death, which is them being cast into the lake of fire. That's a spiritual thing. But make no mistake about it, sin doesn't just kill people spiritually. Sin kills people physically. People die all the time. Well, I mean, let's be real about it. Ultimately, it's going to kill all of us, isn't it? I mean, y'all know why we're dying physically. Because of sin. Because God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's when, according to Romans chapter 5, sin and death entered into this world. And the reason why we're all slowly dying and decaying and rotting and falling apart, having to wear glasses and all this other mess that we have to deal with as we get older, you know what the ultimate culprit of that is sin. That's what it is. But I'm talking about even more than that. The specific situations in life where a person dies a premature death. They die before they had to die because of sin. Oftentimes that's what it is. They choose a life of sin and rebellion against God, and because of that, they wind up dead. I'm going to read one other verse and we'll stop. We'll read verse 20, which just concludes that particular passage. It says, now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Zimri gets 7 days. 7 days. Reckon it was worth it. Reckon it was worth it, you know. I mean, he kills his fella. He kills Eli. He conspires against him and kills him so he can get the position. He gets 7 days of life after that, and he's a dead man. That's all he got out of it. The devil convinces us so many times that if we do something wrong, that we're going to benefit from that, and it's going to make our life better, and we'll be better off, and people buy into that, and they go off and do this stuff. It never does work out the way he makes you think it's going to work out. Never does. And generally, somebody winds up regretting that choice of sin because of what happens. Any questions about what we looked at tonight?